Father, we acknowledge that you are a faithful God. You are with us. You're faithful with us through the fires of life, through the battles of life. You've promised never to leave us nor forsake us. Father, help us to be faithful to you, to have no other gods before us, to lay up for ourselves not treasures here on this earth, to put our affections in the gods of this world, but to put our affections in heaven for the rewards of heaven. Would you challenge our hearts, O God, from your word this morning? And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please turn with me this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10. One of the greatest illusions, sometimes in the church, that is propagated is that following Christ or the way of the cross is easy. That there won't be conflict, that there won't be challenges, and Christ in chapter 10 of the Gospel of Matthew is laying out to his disciples, this is what following me is going to look like. Now, it's not despair, but he's giving truth, he's giving reality. That the gospel is going to bring division. Jonathan Edwards said famously, the way to heaven is ascending. We must be content to travel uphill, though it be hard and tiresome, and contrary to the natural bias of our flesh. Christ says it's going to be a hard climb, but oftentimes our response is, show me the escalator. There's going to be tough moments. People are not always going to like what you have to say or what you stand for, and we say, God, where's the elevator? We're looking for the path of least resistance when, in fact, Christ said that if you follow me, all who live a godly life, Paul says, will suffer persecution, will suffer resistance. Now, the promise in the title of this morning's sermon is, it's going to be a tough climb, but God will reward our sacrifice. It is going to be tough. It's going to require sacrifice. It's going to require the giving up of self, the giving up of items in life. But God is going to be faithful. He is going to reward us. Now, in our culture today, we don't like to talk about rewards. I even saw recently where all the children got trophies regardless of the conduct, regardless of the effort put forth to make sure that everybody feels valued, which, by the way, is a noble endeavor. Valuing people is right. Valuing people is good. But to prepare people and even children for life and saying that, oh, it doesn't matter, life will give you what you need or what you want anyway, is a right-out lie. When we look at our culture as a whole, people believe that they deserve success and wealth without the trappings that come with it of hard work. In an I deserve culture. We were recently at the pool. My son was working on a swim technique. And we promised them that if you reach this goal, we would go to Monkey Joe's and get you ice cream. It's a worthy reward, right? Being so discouraged at one point, he said, Dad, I can't do it. I'm not good enough. I'm just bad at this. I looked at him and I said, Kanan, you are bad at this. But if you work hard, you can get better. He said, but can I have the ice cream anyway because I've been working so hard? I said, no. That is a goal. You're going to have to work for it, and it is going to be hard, but you've got to work at it, and you will get better. I love you no matter what, but it's going to be hard work, work. A couple of tears later, he kept working at it and working at it, and guess what? At the end of the day, we went and got Monkey Joe's because he reached his goal. Now, it would have been easy for me as a dad to say, hey, you know what? Effort is worth it. But no, life isn't like that. And on top of that, eternity isn't like that. You're saying, oh, Pastor's going to be talking about works-based salvation. Nope, hold with me. You see, in our culture, politicians have made happiness a right instead of reading the Constitution that it's the right to pursue happiness. It's the gift of freedom that allows you to pursue something, not something that is handed to you without the accompanying work. Scripture is very clear. Our actions matter. How we live this life matters. The Christian life is hard work, and there are rewards based on how hard we sacrifice for God and how intentionally we prioritize Christ in our life. Now, does that sound unfair? Wait, you're telling me, Pastor, that my reward in heaven is contingent upon my actions? Yes, in part. Now, let's be clear. We are talking rewards in heaven for believers. We're not talking about salvation. Salvation is by faith alone, God's grace alone. It is entirely His work. You do nothing to add to it. It is His work alone. To get heaven, to have peace with God, is an act of faith in the work of Christ on the cross. Nothing more. You cannot add to it. When He said it is finished, it is finished. There's nothing you add to your own righteousness or your holiness. He did it all. That is salvation. Now, as believers, once we are saved, once we've given our life to Christ, now our actions matter in a different way. They don't contribute to salvation. Salvation is a gift, but our actions have impact upon eternal reward. What does that mean? Well, let's go to the words of Christ. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, remembering the words of Jonathan Edwards as well, that say, hey, it's going to be a tough climb, testimonies of those who've gone before us. But look at verse 34, and Jesus speaks concerning sacrifice. Do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Let's stop right here. You know what this sounds like? It sounds like work. Hard, sacrificial, self-denying work. Now Jesus continues, and he speaks now concerning reward, the promise of reward. Whoever receives you, verse 40, receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. The one who receives a righteous person because he's a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. Whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Jesus is talking about hard work and the rewards that come as a result of following Christ. Now, let's unpack this because it has profound ramifications for how we live our lives now. We need to understand that the climb requires sacrifice. Very simple terms. If you're an athlete or you're working towards something, guess what? You have to say no to Monkey Joe's in order to prepare for the race you're going to run tomorrow, right? If you're going to work hard, if you're going to climb that mountain or you're going to go that path, then you have to learn to say no to certain things that you would desire in order for the sake of running the race or making the climb well. So the Christian life is going to require sacrifice, and the first thing that it requires is a sacrifice of loyalties. Look in verse 34. Do not think I've come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Jesus right now is speaking of the first thing that you have to be willing to sacrifice is what you perceive as your duty, your obligation. Maybe it's the obligation to the American flag. Now, don't misunderstand me. That doesn't mean exclusion. We're talking priorities. Are we willing to put the flag behind the cross and the cross in front of the flag? Are we willing to be known as a Christian before an American, no matter where you go in the world? Now, Jesus says, do not think I've come to bring peace to the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. What does he mean by this? Peace. He did come to bring peace with God. to offer a path of peace to God. But the imagery here is of warfare. And what is warfare? Warfare is the fighting over allegiance, the fighting over territory. And Jesus is coming to call people to allegiance, to loyalty. And Satan is not going to relinquish that ground unfought. So make no mistake, Jesus says, as I come to bring peace with God, Satan doesn't want you to have peace with God. Therefore, he's going to do everything in this life to disrupt peace. And it's going to have to require you to determine where your allegiance truly lies. Jesus continues, says, I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. I've come to set a man against his father. The word here, against, means to like cleave asunder. He's carrying forward the imagery of the sword, that a sword cleaves asunder, that I have come to call people to determine. Where is your loyalty going to be? Is it in this life? Is it in this obligation and duties and responsibilities? Or is it to me? Now, as we go through this passage, you need to ask this question very, very seriously. Do my actions match my words? Because all of us could walk away and say, Christ is first in my life. I'll do whatever he wants with me. Whatever he wants from me, I will do. But then our actions, we walk out the door and we live for ourselves. We live for our own perspectives. We don't live for him. So do your actions meet your words? Do your words result in action? Right action. I have come to set against his father and a mother against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And in the Jewish mind, it is hard to imagine how severe this imagery is, because the primary obligation, even before the state of Israel, was to your father. It was to your family. And that a woman who gets married into the family, her now primary allegiance is to her mother-in-law and to her father-in-law, which is why Jesus says this. So even you who marry in, all of you in this community, in the society, you need to understand your primary obligation is to God, not your family. And that would have been absolutely shocking to his Jewish audience. But I've come to call you for you to determine where your allegiance is going to lie. And if you choose me, then there is going to be conflict. There's going to be challenges. There's going to be people that don't want you to follow. Verse 36, a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Did you know that Jesus says that? Jesus is tempted in every way we are. He's been through the battles. In Mark chapter 3, his own family had been hearing what Jesus was doing, and they said, he's out of his mind. And so the brothers, Jesus' own family, his own brothers came to collect him and to bring him back home because he is out of his mind. So Jesus knew what this was like, that his own household saw him as crazy. Now, because of his faithfulness, it's amazing how God rearranged and his own half-brothers became some of his greatest supporters. Don't think that the way of the cross is easy. That you can have one foot in the world and then one foot with me. It's an all or nothing, either or. It doesn't mean that it excludes obligations. It doesn't mean that you can't be a citizen of a country and honor and even have some responsibilities. But we're talking about prioritized responsibilities. And the same goes for family. We're not talking about family is bad. We'll talk about that in a minute. We're talking about priorities. Now, again, I'm assuming that most of you this morning are going to say, of course, Jesus is first in my life. Well, then play that out in your week. What does that look like with your family? What does that look like in your responsibilities? When we think about the sacrifice of loyalties, think about Martin Luther. This is the 500th year of the Reformation, from when he nailed the 95 Theses on the doors in Wittenberg. When he challenged the Catholic Church, everything he knew. And he knew that as he read the Bible, he got the New Testament for the first time. And he was reading through that and going, wait, this doesn't line up with what the Pope is saying. This doesn't line up with what the priests are saying. He loved the church. He loved the Catholic Church. But he was willing to say, God's word and what God has called me to is of greater primacy than the loyalty to the institutions of this world. And so he went and he nailed those 95 theses as a statement of disagreement that led the world in a reformation, and we are still reaping the benefits of that. Martin Luther said, if our gospel were received in peace, it would not be the true gospel. We should question the moment that anybody proclaims a gospel that the world readily embraces, that should be our first alarm. A gospel calls us to self-sacrifice. It causes us to bow the knee before Jesus Christ and say, there is no God but you. It requires us to have total devotion in every area of our life. But we love to soften the gospel, to widen the net. And anytime you soften the gospel, to widen the net, you nullify its power. Jesus calls us to sacrifice our loyalties, and he calls us to sacrifice our even affections, our relationships. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter is more than me is not worthy of me. I love my son. I love my daughter, and I love my youngest son. I love my wife. There's nothing I wouldn't do for any of them. And even as I read this, I thought, God, do I love them more than I love you? Am I allowing even my affection for them to drive my affection for you, whether or not I have time for you? And you know what? At times, I have to admit, I failed in this. But Jesus says very clearly, if I'm not your primary affection, you're not worthy of me. We have to constantly fight because we are in the presence of sin in this world. Believer, every single day has to be a fight for our affection for Christ. Because naturally I'm torn to my wife. Naturally I'm torn to my kids. Naturally I'm torn to the gods of this world. So every single day we have to wake up and say, I have to put my affection in God first. Through prayer, through the reading of the Word of God, by the actions that we live. John Bunyan, another hero of the faith of mine, he was a tinker. A tinker is someone who makes pots and pans for household. Not a very glorified job. Came across the Word of God, got miraculously saved. John Bunyan, he died in 1688, lived in 16th century England, was renowned and even today known for writing the Pilgrim's Progress, that famous book. But John Bunyan was also known as a powerful preacher. He started off as a tinker, got a love for the Word of God, and became an evangelist, and then became a preacher in a local church. There was a famous bishop there in England who had heard about this tinker preacher and traveled all the way to hear John Bunyan preach. And when he was asked about what he thought of John Bunyan, this great bishop, world-renowned and known for his relationship with the royalty there in England, he said, I would gladly trade all of my robes and vestitures and education if I could have the power and the pulpit that that tinker has. Because of his boldness, he was then imprisoned. He was ripped away from his family, and he was standing there in the courtroom, and he saw his children and his little blind child. And in 16th century England, to be ripped away from your family meant to put them in destitution. What would they do except beg for a crust on the road? Literally, they had nothing, and as he saw his family out there, he writes this later that week after he saw them. He said, the parting with my wife and poor children hath often been to me in this place, speaking of prison, as the pulling of the flesh from my bones. And that not only because I'm somewhat too fond of these great mercies, but also because I would have often brought to my mind the many hardships, miseries, and wants that my poor family was likely to meet with as a result of my imprisonment. And should I be taken from them, especially my poor blind child, who lay nearer my heart than all I have besides? Oh, the thought of the hardship I thought my blind one might undergo breaks my heart to pieces. But yet recalling myself, thought I must venture all with God. Though it goeth to the quick to leave them. Oh, I saw in this condition, I was a man who was pulling down his house upon the head of his wife and children. Yet thought I must do it for Christ. I must do it. He refused to recant his faith, and he bled with a passion of knowing the hardship that his family was undergoing. It wasn't some sort of, well, ministry's first, I don't care about my family. No, hear his bleeding heart. But he said, I am called between the place of allegiance, and I cannot, for the sake of even my poor blind child, renounce Christ. I must stay steadfast. I must have my foot fully in heaven. I must have my heart fully devoted to God. He died in 1688, a poor man, but a man rich in the rewards of heaven. We don't really know anything about his wife. We know that she stuck by him the entire time. A woman that is rich in the rewards of Christ because she counted her own comforts as secondary and even encouraged her husband to stay steadfast in the faith. Christ says, whoever loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus is talking about priority, not exclusion. Please hear my heart. Please hear the word of God. In Exodus, it says, honor your father and mother. Ephesians 5 says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, don't anger your children. We're not talking about the duties and responsibilities in the context of family that following Christ means putting those aside. No, it means aligning them in line with the cross. Do you hear me? I am not saying that you forsake your responsibilities and duties as a wife, as a husband, as a child, and to honor and to love, but you're aligning your family in line with the cross and in priority and in subjection to the call of the cross. What does that look like? It means asking what we do with our kids, the activities they get involved in. How is this contributing to the path of the cross, of bringing glory to God? How is my marriage exemplifying Christ? Please hear me clearly and please take this seriously. A broken, unhealthy marriage is one of the greatest liabilities for your testimony in Christ. Now, don't wear that like shame. See, that's why I'm not telling anybody. No. You need to swallow your pride and get it fixed because it's bigger than you. Your marriage is a picture of Christ. And if it's failing, it is marring that image. Now, there are some of you here that are divorced or have been through divorce, and you know the pains that hurts, and you know what? We all have broken pasts. Where you're at, no matter where you're at right now, embrace the grace and the forgiveness of God and then live in confidence from now on, as Jesus told the woman, go and sin no more. The marriage that you're in right now, honor God. Now, the further discussion on marriage, feel free to come and ask me or listen to a couple months back. I did preach Matthew chapter 5, what we talk about, how we deal with divorce. Unfortunately, it's become the unpardonable sin in the church, which is not consistent with Scripture. It is serious. Don't misunderstand me. And it's so serious that all of us should stop and say, how does my marriage, how does my kids, my education, my relationship with my grandparents, grandparents' relationship with your children, how is this imaging Christ? Because if you love them more, see, Jesus says, whoever loves father or mother more than me, he's not saying an exclusion to them, but rather in priority. If your love for your family keeps you from doing what God has called you to, if If he is not your primary affection, then we've got a big issue. Jesus says, whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now the imagery, he shifts. Sacrifice of loyalties, sacrifice of affections or relationships, and the sacrifice of self, being willing to lay down our passions and say, God, whatever you would have of me, I lay them down. What are my passions? Are my passions in line with you? An athlete says no to desires in order to compete. Philippians chapter 3, verse 4 through 8. Paul says, he's going on this list and he talks about, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, I've got this education. I was one of the leaders in the Sanhedrin. But he says, I consider it, or I count everything as loss. Why? Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. No matter what I desire, no matter my passions, myself, I'm willing to put them on the side so that he alone has claim on my affection. Now, please, you got to hear me out. This decision is not a come forward and rededicate your life down here. It's a come forward every single morning and rededicate your life. It is a come forward every single morning, every single day, and rededicating our affections and our life in total sacrifice before God. Stop looking for the mystical spiritual experience instead of putting in the hard work of obedience and getting up and praying, getting up and reading the Word of God, or later that evening, where if you're a morning or a night person, wherever you're at, but make sure that Christ has primary claim on your affections. It's hard work. It's a tough climb. I know that. I know it's hard. I'm right there with you. If I could keep count how many times I fail, it's utterly discouraging. Until I remember the patient kindness of our Lord, who still yet calls us and says, but keep going. It's worth it in the end. The climb requires sacrifice, but the climb brings great reward. It does. It's hard work, but the work that we put in right now brings great reward. Revelation chapter 4, verse 4, we have this beautiful heavenly image of the elders that are sitting on the throne in heaven. Around the throne were 24 thrones. Seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. You need to understand that this reward that we're talking about in heaven is not figurative. It's actual. It's literal. These men, women, whoever they are, who are seated on these thrones, we see the reward of position that they are highlighted. Now, who are these elders? They are the church, the bride of Christ, representatives or people from the church, from the redeemed. These are not angels. These are part of the bride of Christ. And they've been honored with position, their thrones, with garments that give attention to their glory, and then crowns, the reward of a faithful life. Let's talk about rewards or loss for a moment. What are these rewards? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Paul says, or verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the what? Crown of righteousness. A crown as a result of faithfulness in the Christian life. Revelation chapter 2. Jesus is speaking to the church in Smyrna. And he says, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. The crown is a result of steadfastness under trials. Now, if you want to go look at any of these passages, go to my Facebook page, Pastor Nathan at Facebook, and you can have the PowerPoint and go back and look at these references. But you need to see here that there are specific crowns given as a result of actions. In 1 Peter chapter 5, and this is something that humbles me on a weekly basis. 1 Peter chapter 5 says that the elders and the overseers of the church have to give account before God for how they shepherded the church. I love you people, but that's utterly overwhelming. but for the grace of God in my life. And it says in 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. I labor to see your likeness in Christ, but I'm also laboring that I would be found faithful, that there will be that crown of glory laid on my head for how I obey God. What crowns will Christ lay on your head as a result of your faithfulness? What are the function of the crowns and the rewards? Go to the next verse, Revelation chapter 4, verse 9 through 11. Turn there. This is worth turning to. We see the elders in Revelation 4. They're on their thrones. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 9, we're caught up in the great heavenly worship service. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever. They cast their crowns before the throne. Now let's unpack this. What is the function of the crowns? The crowns that are on their heads are the result of faithful service, the result of laying up treasures in heaven versus treasures on earth. What is then the function of the fact that all of this reward that is gleaned is now cast before the feet of Christ? Before we go to that, you need to understand something. Everybody, regardless of your actions, if you're genuinely in Christ, receives the fullness of heaven. Jesus is very clear in Matthew chapter 20. He says that the parable of the laborers, some came at the beginning of the day, some came at the end of the day, they all got the same wage. They all got the same benefit. The thief on the cross, who accepted Christ just moments before he died, had no time to live a holy life, still was given the full access and joys of heaven. So heaven is given without reserve to all. But what is then the purpose of reward, the purpose of the crowns? Here's what it is. The degree to which you are able to bring glory to God in heaven individually by your life is directly related to how you lived your life. How many crowns will you be able to cast at the feet of Jesus? Some stars shine brighter than others. What is the level of your prominence in the great worship scene of heaven? Now, because it's without sin, no matter where you are placed, no matter where you are at, you are still in the Father's house. He's preparing a room for you. Full communion with the Trinitarian relationship of God. And you will have complete joy. You'll have no bitterness no matter where or what God has given you in heaven or prepared for you in heaven, because sin is no longer in the equation. But understand this, that the degree to which you're able to reflect the glory of God in heaven is directly related to the number of crowns, or if you will, the life lived, the faithfulness and the reward, the ability to be able to cast that back at the feet of Jesus. And too many of us are so living for this world that when others are throwing their crowns down for the lives they live to glorify and prioritize Christ, we have very little to offer. Is that hard teaching? Yeah, it is. You know why? Because we don't want to hear that. No matter how I live right here, as long as I get heaven and we treat it like fire insurance and we coast our way through this life, instead of saying that you have an opportunity to bring glory to God here and now, and that your life lived right now has a direct impact on the glory that you're able to cast back at the feet of Christ. Are you living for this life or for the next? Are you laboring for rewards that you can turn around and bring glory to God? Revelation chapter 3, verse 11. He tells the church at Philadelphia, Jesus, I'm coming soon. Hold fast what you have. Listen to this. So that no one may seize your crown. Ooh. that because the affections of this life were greater than the affections of heaven, my crown was robbed off the top of my head because I counted this life more valuable than Jesus. There are rewards in heaven. There's rewards for representation, for how you represent God. Verse 40, Jesus says, whoever receives you receives me. Whoever receives me receives him who sent me. So you need to know that your witness to God, you are directly witnessing or representing Christ, and therefore representing the Father. And the degree to your accuracy and ability to be able to represent him does carry eternal ramifications. Paul talks about those in 1 Corinthians, those who treated the Lord's Supper with ill contempt. They were not representing Christ well. And as a result, guess what God did? He took them to heaven early. Ananias and Sapphira. I believe they were believers. But Jesus, or God, the Holy Spirit, took them home early because their representation was marring the picture of Christ. Now, don't walk out of here thinking that God's going to zap you for every mistake you make. His patience and kindness is much greater than that. But we need also need to take warning and be fall in reverence to how we represent matters. The one who receives a prophet because he's a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. The one who receives a righteous person because he's a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. There's three areas here of reward. The reward of affection for truth. Those who receive the prophet. The prophet, thus says the Lord. A priority on truth. The person who receives that truth receives the reward of the prophet, which is life, which is the reward of confidence in truth. So the affection for treasuring truth. The one who receives the righteous person receives a righteous person's reward. The one who values and cherishes the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, how we live our lives in holiness matters. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. The one who receives the righteousness or values that also values the righteousness of God. Also a demonstration of compassion. Whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he's a disciple. Stop there for a moment. Little ones has oftentimes been thought of as children. It encompasses children, but it's not limited to children. Meaning this, little ones is speaking about spiritual stature, not physical stature. Anyone who shows compassion, even to the most insignificant disciple of Christ, that doesn't contribute to your social circle, that doesn't contribute to your social status. James 1:27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, those who can't give back. So there's rewards then for the prophet's reward of truth, the righteousness or holy reward, the reward of compassion, of demonstrating true compassion. And Jesus ends it with this, he will by no means lose his reward. If you are faithful, we sacrifice for the glory of God, knowing that he returns in reward so that we can return our rewards back to glory to him in heaven. It is a tough climb. I'm not besmirching that. I'm not saying it's not. I love the challenge from the book of Hebrews. Let us run this race. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Let us run the race and follow Christ. Primary affection. Just like he ran the race in primary affection for his Father. It's going to be a tough climb. Where do your affections lie? Are you laboring for the rewards of eternal heaven or for the temporary rewards of this world? Would you please stand with me this morning? With every head bowed and every eye closed. Salvation is through Christ. It's not about how you live, but after salvation, your actions do matter for all of eternity. So are you willing to give up your loyalties, your affections, and your very life? And if this is not a point of wrestling for you, you're not thinking seriously enough about it. Are you striving for the rewards of heaven? Let me be more specific. How many crowns will you be able to cast at the feet of Jesus when the song starts, "Worthy, worthy is the Lamb." Will your bag be empty because you so live for this life? Or will you have crown upon crown to say, "God be glorified in my life because of this, because of this, because of this." Father, we ask your blessing upon this day. Help us to be a church, not with a foot in two places, but a foot firmly planted, both feet, following Christ. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.